How many of you love a good, great comeback story? A redemptive story? Yeah, we all love that, don't we? Somebody like in the Bible, like Manasseh, you know, that ruled and reigned for such a long time, and he was a wicked king, but he winds up repenting, comes back to the Lord. Or Samson, you know, how he has his comeback. What about somebody that you would never would imagine coming to Christ, comes to Christ? Or a prodigal son or daughter that you've been praying for years. God, just get a hold of them. God, if they would just come back home. And you're like, you come to the point you think they're just too far gone. They're not coming back home. But somehow, some way, they end up in the pig pen. And they come to their senses and they come back home. Don't you just love that redemptive story? Or a movie, like one of your favorite movies. I love a righteous vengeance movie, like The Count of Monte Cristo. Oh yeah, yeah, you're like, oh yeah. Or Gladiator, or Braveheart. Or a live sports event, let's say football. You know, your team's down 25 points. It's a fourth quarter. The clock's ticking down. And the team just looks utterly defeated. And out of nowhere, the underdogs get an interception and run 75 yards all the way down to the end zone, gets a touchdown. And that team that looked defeated all of a sudden has a new, fresh fire inside of them. They come back and win the game. Don't you just love those types of football stories? Yeah? Or the fighter, the UFC fighter, the boxer, that they are just getting pounded and pounded and pounded round after round. Their face is just puffy, black and blue. And out of nowhere, they get a second win, and they come back and beat the champ. Don't you just love that? I love great comebacks, and I'm sure you do too. We love them because they're unexpected. It's an unexpected event. But the story that we're going to dive into today is not a great comeback story. I said all that to say that. In fact, it's completely the opposite. It's a story of a king that had a long, successful, victorious reign all the way up until. We'll find out later what that until is. A kid that becomes king at the age of 16, and he would rule and reign for 52 years. He was a solid king. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of God. He was faithful in seeking God. Isn't that something? Could you imagine? We get 4 years. If there's a second term, we get 8 years of a president. But could you imagine having a president for 52 years that feared the Lord, that sought God? Would that just be amazing? Wouldn't that just be incredible? At the age of 16, this kid becomes king and rules successfully. He's faithful in seeking God. His fame spread afar. But after 52 years of ruling, which puts him at the age of 68. How many of you are 68? Be careful. He has a catastrophic failure. He blows it. He completely screws up. This king goes from, and here's the title, and my wife actually came up with this title. Thank you, honey. The title, our title is From Faithfulness to Fame to Failure. From Faithfulness to Fame to Failure. Failure in a matter of minutes. Yeah. Think about that for a second. Imagine a pastor serving faithfully for 52 years. Blows it. Imagine a person that's a hard, faithful worker at their job for 52 years and blows it right before retirement. Imagine a spouse faithful to their spouse for 52 years and they blow it. This king doesn't blow it like most men do with adultery or immorality or greed or drunkenness. No, his failure is one vice. It is the utmost evil, and every sin is under it. It's called pride. Pride is where someone puts themselves up above God. It is self-exaltation, independence from God. Adultery, immorality, greed, and drunkenness are mere flea bites in comparison, as C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity. This sin, the greatest sin of all that made Lucifer Satan, that made the devil, that we will uncover is pride. It is pride that leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And please don't get impatient with me as I leave you on a cliffhanger before we get into our story, because we don't often, sometimes, but we don't often hear or use the word pride. Unless if we're in an argument with somebody and we're like, you have pride. Because pride is something that we often see in others, but we don't see it in our own lives. Why is that? Because we ourselves are blinded by our own pride. We look at the symptoms of pride. It's arrogance. It's high. H-I-G-H. Wanting to be higher than everyone else. Stronger. Prettier. More handsome. Better house. Better car. More, better, higher. You see? Better. I've never heard of a person stepping down from their position because they say, I just have too much pride. But I've seen a person lose their position because of too much pride. I've never had a married couple come into my office and say, please help us. We're both struggling with pride. But I've seen marriages lose their marriage over pride. Pride is so deadly because it's so very hard to detect in your own life. Pride is like, it's like carbon monoxide. Poisoning. It's like a slow gas leak. You can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can't feel it. It's a slow, subtle death. Pride is so destructive because it centers everything around self, bringing individuals to their own flaws and fostering a refusal to accept correction. Pride has destroyed nations, it has destroyed marriages, it has destroyed families. It can destroy your personal relationship with Christ. In fact, it can keep you from ever coming to Christ. Pride rejects God's authority. I know what the Word of God says. I know it says that we shouldn't be living together until we're married, but we're going to do it our way. Pride prevents repentance. You begin to justify and rationalize why you did what you did instead of humbling yourself. Pride breeds divisions amongst teams. It constantly measures itself against others and always looks down on others. It's really hard to see God when you're always looking down. Pride leads to destruction, humiliation, and a fall. In Proverbs 6:16, it says, these six things the Lord hates, Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 17, a proud look, which is pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. How many of you in here struggle with pride? Oh boy. We're in serious trouble. All two of you. If you don't think you deal with pride, you most certainly do. We all do. Every single day. The Bible says in James 4:6 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. He helps the humble. The character of the man that we're going to be reading about in 2 Chronicles 26, he was a king that accomplished so much during his reign. He was so successful. He was so powerful. His fame spread afar. This guy that we're going to be reading about is a mover and a shaker. You might be thinking that I'm talking about King David or his son King Solomon or Josiah, but not to say those guys weren't incredibly successful, because they were, but we're not talking about those guys. We're talking about a guy by the name of King Uzziah. And just to give you the backdrop before we start reading in history, after King Solomon died, the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. There was a civil war, just like we had a civil war back in the 1800s. So there was a northern kingdom called Israel, and there was a southern kingdom called Judah. And Uzziah would be the 10th king on the throne after Solomon. His father Amaziah was king for 6 years, and after he became king for 6 years, he elevated his teenage son Uzziah to serve with him, which they did for 23 years. Then after his father died, Uzziah ruled alone for another 29 years. So let's pick it up, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king Amaziah slept with his fathers in death. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, in accordance with everything that his father Amaziah had done. Not to get off track here, but if you go back and read chapter 25 of his father Amaziah, it did say that Amaziah did things that were right in the sight of the Lord. However, he did not do them wholeheartedly. In fact, I think it was the Edomites. I should have looked at this earlier. I think it was the Edomites that he defeated, and he brought back all their idols back to Judah and began to worship them. The Lord's anger burned against Amaziah. There was a conspiracy brought against him, and then later Amaziah was, he tried to flee, and they hunted him down and killed him. Verse 5, we're talking about Uzziah. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought, inquired of, longing for the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Stay with me. We're going to get through all these scriptures very quick. But this is going to be Uzziah succeeds in war here. Verse 6, he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal. And the Munites and the Ammonites paid tribute. They paid money to Uzziah, and his fame spread abroad, even as far as the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Uzziah also built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, and the corner buttress of the wall, and fortified them. Verse 10, he also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns, for he had a great deal of livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plain. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the hill country and in the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Isn't that cool? A king that just loved the soil, got his hands dirty. Moreover, my wife yesterday, she's like, you kept saying moreover. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which went into combat by divisions according to the number of the muster, as recorded by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The total number of the heads of the father's households of valiant men was 2,600. Under the command was an army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines. Isn't that incredible? He made machines. Catapults of war invented by skillful men to be put on the towers and on the corner. Battlements for the purpose of shooting arrows at large stones. And his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. You know, this might not be a big deal to us, but this was a huge deal to the people of Judah back then. Let's break this down real quick. In verse 2, it says, he restored the key coastal city of Eloth, a strategic naval base and copper smelting center of the day. Bringing that city online was critical to the economic future of Judah, and Uzziah was able to pull it off. Verse 6 claims that he defeated major enemy cities. Not only did he defeat them, he turned around and rebuilt them. Verse 7 and 8, he defeated long-term enemies who had been a thorn in the side of Israel and Judah for generations. Verse 9 describes his building projects. Verse 10, he built fortresses outside of Jerusalem to protect his vast holdings of livestock. He also undertook vast agriculture projects to feed his people and make the nation of Judah self-sufficient. He cared about his people. Verses 11 and 13 tells us he reorganized Judah's military to make it more effective. He had the most efficient fighting force equipped with the most advanced weapons and machinery. Uzziah was a visionary. How many of you have met a visionary? You know, there are a lot of visionaries that could throw out the vision and their whole team scrambled to try to make it happen. But it's rare that there's a visionary and an implementer. Uzziah was not just a visionary, he was also an implementer. A lot of people have become millionaires because they know how to implement somebody else's idea. Uzziah, he was faithful in seeking God. He was a visionary, an implementer, an administrator, an organizer, an inventor, a man that loved the soil. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. This guy did it all. Verse 15, his fame spread afar. Nobody, with the exception of King Solomon, accomplished so much. He was successful. Uzziah had more than just the title of a king. He was famous for what he accomplished. He was marvelously helped. This is extraordinary, supernatural, divine assistance from God that led to remarkable success, strength, and prosperity, far beyond what human effort alone could achieve. How many of you in here have been helped? You're like, yeah, this guy helped me change the car, my tire. No, I'm not talking about that kind of help. How many of you here have been marvelously helped to where you're like, if it wasn't for the hand of God, I don't know how this could happen? Success. How many of you want to be successful? How many of you have had success or tasted success? Is there anything wrong with being successful? Is there anything wrong with having a position of power? Is there anything wrong with having some fame? There's nothing wrong with having success as long as success doesn't have us. There's nothing wrong with having a position of power as long as that power is not abused. But think about that. Having power, having commands obeyed and wishes granted whenever you want it. We all like having power, but there's very few of us that actually can handle power. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. He had fame. There's nothing wrong with having fame, as long as it doesn't go to your head. But I think the problem here is when you have too much success, too much power, too much fame. It's where it becomes unbridled power. Steve Farrar writes in his book, Finishing Strong, and he takes a quote by Anthony Capallo that says, "Success is a shining city, a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. We dream of it as children. We strive for it through our adult lives, and we suffer melancholy at old age if we have not reached it. For success is the place of happiness, and the anxieties we suffer at the thought of not arriving there gives us ulcers, heart attacks, and nervous disorders. If our reach exceeds our grasp, and we fail to achieve what we want, life seems meaningless, and we fall emotionally dead in our culture." Why? Because success is at the forefront of our personal goals. The world is driven by success. But what the world calls success is contrary to what God calls success. Everybody wants to be successful. We want our kids to be successful. Would you agree? But we don't want them spoiled. God doesn't want his children spoiled, no more than you and I want to see our children spoiled. Our grandchildren, however, we were at a wedding a few weeks ago, and my youngest granddaughter, my wife was holding her, and she's just fighting to not fall asleep, just. And I was like, I had a chocolate cake in my hand, and our kids are very self-conscious, like, don't ever give our kids sugar. And so I just, Pop's got some ice cream for you, and it just kept shoving it in her mouth, and she just became alive and alert, and she was awake. And then my son just came out of nowhere. "What are you doing to get in trouble by your son?" I was like, "I'm sorry." But isn't it fun, though? You just, you know, give them candy and drop them off. Success has much more to do with who we are than what we accomplish. Success is like ice. It's clean and smooth and cool, but there's very few men that can walk on it without falling flat on their duffs. Too many accomplishments and too much recognition too soon can be tragic. Verse 15 has a hinge verse. It goes to say, "His fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until..." Right here, if this were to be a movie, I see King Uzziah on a rooftop overlooking everything that he's accomplished, his fields, his military, his building projects, the people, and he just gets puffed up. But there's something that he can't have. And this eerie music starts coming in behind the scene, like if you're in a movie, this dark, eerie music, and he glances over and looks at the temple. His fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Until what? Until something happened, until something changed, until he turned into another direction. until he chose to remove himself from God's protection and power. And his life will never be the same after this. From faithfulness to fame to failure, pride is Uzziah's failure, his undoing. Verse 16, but when Uzziah became strong, he became so proud of himself and his accomplishments that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful and sinned against the Lord his God. For he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Verse 17, then Azariah the priest went in after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord, men of courage. These guys were as bold as a lion. They opposed King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will have no honor from the Lord God. These priests could have had their heads chopped off and put on a platter. But they had confidence in their God. So what does verse 19 say? Then Uzziah humbled himself, repented. He made a complete U-turn and ran out of the temple. And God forgave him, and Uzziah continued to be king. No? That's not what happened. You know what, though? I believe that could have happened. I believe he could have repented right at that moment. Repentance is a change of mind. He could have made a complete U-turn, ran out of that temple, pleaded God for mercy. But he didn't. Then Uzziah, with a censer in his hand to burn incense, was enraged. He wasn't repentive, he was raged. And while he was enraged with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar, where the anointing of God was placed upon his head, where the crown, his crown was of king, is struck with leprosy. As Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked toward him, behold, he was leprous on his forehead. I could just see Uzziah using profanity, screaming at them, enraged. And while he's enraged, you just see the priest like this, like, and Uzziah's, you know, like. And the priest looked toward him, behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there. And he also hurried to get out because the Lord had stricken him. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death. And being a leper, he lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And his son Jotham took charge of the king's household, judging and governing the people of the land. This is sobering. This makes me sweat a little bit. Scares me a little bit. Should scare all of us a little bit. He had everything going for him. He screwed it all up in just a matter of minutes. It's what happens to people sometimes in their midlife. How did this happen? I stayed awake at nights thinking about this story. Walking around the neighborhood, mile after mile after mile, just thinking about this. Why? I mean, he had everything. Why would he do that? He knew the scriptures. How did this go down so quickly? Maybe it was because he was so focused on the external rather than the eternal. Maybe, because, I mean, he sought the Lord. We read it. He sought the Lord. But out of those 52 years, were there subtle disconnect, subtle small disconnections with God? We don't know. When we're at our strongest, we're actually at our weakest because we become self-dependent. But when we're at our weakness is when we're dependent upon God and His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Here's the diagnosis. Uzziah's character did not keep pace with his accomplishments. Young person in this room, he was 16 years of age when he became king. If you're 16, God can mightily use you, your giftings and your talents. But be reminded of this. If God puts something in your hand without first doing something to your heart, your character will lag behind. There was a time in my life I had a taste of some success. I usually don't like to share anything about my past, but in the music business, acting and stuff like that, I had that opportunity of limousines picking me up, signing autographs, this and that. Had a taste of that until God pulled the carpet right underneath my feet. Because of character. Character matters. Uzziah had no accountability in his life. Where is that guy? Where is that friend that could have just put his hand on Uzziah's shoulder and looked at him eyeball to eyeball and said, "Hey man, how you doing? What's going on? What's going on in that head of yours? You seem to be a little puffed up lately. Can I just remind you all of this? Do you remember? God gave this to you. Do you remember how He marvelously helped you?" Where was that guy? Uzziah was blinded by pride. Pride blinds us. Pride is like spiritual cancer. It eats the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Uzziah knew the scriptures well. He knew God's laws strictly forbade anybody to burn incense at the altar except for the priests. He knew that he was violating the worship of God. He became discontent. You know where it says, like in Psalms 1, blessed is the man. But when you really think about that word blessed is that joy that you have, that peace that surpasses all understanding. You have that joy. You have contentment. He, at this moment, he was discontent. He wanted more. He became so arrogant that he no longer thought that God's laws applied to him. Pride is like a degenerative eye disease. And its progress is so slow, you don't realize you're losing your spiritual vision until it's too late. It doesn't happen just overnight. It's those subtle, small disconnections with God. Pride is an attitude of self-sufficiency and independence. It's an attitude of self-righteousness. And if you're listening to this message and you don't think you struggle with pride or have a problem with pride, you most certainly do. And you're in great danger because you might be the proudest of them all. The consequences of Uzziah's pride. Number one, he was struck down with leprosy for the rest of his life. That definitely put a dent in his pride. Anybody that saw leprosy all over his face would run the other way. Number two, let me go back to leprosy. Leprosy is like sin. It represents sin. It begins with the loss of sensation in some part of the body, and because of nerve damage, the muscles start wasting away. Leprosy makes you dead while you're alive. Number two, he lived in quarantine the rest of his life, alone. Uzziah had always enjoyed being a part of everything. Now he'd be cut off from everything and everyone. No special privileges. Number three, he was cut off from the house of God. God sends nobody away empty-handed unless those people are full of themselves. God opposes the proud, but helps those, gives grace to those that are humble. Finally, Uzziah was buried near the kings, but not with them. Even in death, his tombstone, his memory was dishonored. Verse 22, we're about to wrap it up. If I could have the worship team come up. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers in death, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field of the kings outside the royal tombs. For they said, he is a leper. And his son Jotham became king in his place. Check that out. After all that he accomplished, after all that he built, after everything that he had conquered, he would be remembered. This is his tombstone. The king who had leprosy. It must have been a really sad day for the people of Judah to lose such a king. A king that had the favor of the Lord. A king that feared the Lord, that sought the Lord. But it says in Isaiah 6:1, check this out. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that's a reminder for us, no matter who's in office, no matter who will be in office, no matter who will rule and reign on this earth, we know that our God still sits on his throne. Amen? Let's stand. Here's a prescription for us. Number one, you guys could play a little music too. I don't mind that. Maybe the keyboard. Yeah. Prescription for us. Stay dependent. Keep seeking God. Even especially in success. Prosperity tests heart more than poverty. Number two, practice humility daily. With gratitude, with thanksgiveness, serving one another, confessing things quickly. And when I say practice humility daily, don't do false humility. Don't be a weirdo. That song you sang, it was so beautiful. Oh my gosh, it just, oh. And you're like, praise God, brother. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It was all God. It wasn't me. You know, don't be weird. Just thank you. Thank you, God. Embrace accountability. Welcome correction. Your blood pressure starts going up. You start seeing your heart rate going up when you're confronted. Just stop. Count to seven. Count to something. I don't know. But just start thinking when you're counting, like, God, is my pride welling up right now? Number four, honor God's boundaries. Stick to your own assigned role. Don't presume. Number five, repent quickly. Keep short accounts with God. The next time you catch yourself being puffed up with pride, whether it be your giftings, your talents, or things you have accomplished, your money, your status, remind yourself of these two verses I'm going to give you real quick. Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you do not receive? The very breath in your lungs that you're breathing right now is a gift from God. You can't be proud of yourself about that. The very eyes, if you could see with your eyes and hear with your ears right now, God gave you that ability. Your business that you own, whatever's in your bank account, Some of you are like, I'm negative. Like, I get it. I've been there. I know. Some of you might be puffed up with what you have for retirement or whatever. That stuff could fly away in a second. Everything that you have, God has given to you. You're taking nothing with you. Be thankful for your spouse that God has given you. Be thankful for your kids or grandkids or your friends, your family. Walk in humility. Be humble. And when you think you got there, go lower. If you could bow your heads and close your eyes. Earlier I said in this message, it could be pride that actually keeps you from ever coming to Christ. But throughout your whole life, you've never surrendered him to him because you think you have it figured out. You want to do it your way. You've been searching. You've been running. You've been looking for peace, for joy, and contentment, and it has completely left you empty and everywhere that you've been searching. You know why? That hole in your heart, that void in your heart, this world cannot fill. Only the one who made you can, which is God Almighty, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can forgive your sins, give you a fresh, clean start in life, and give you victory over sin. And I just want to invite you today, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ and made him your Lord and Savior, and you're saying, I'm done doing it my way. I don't want to do it like King Uzziah did, his way. I want to do it God's way. That even goes for you in marriage, in your marriage. You've been doing it your way, but do it God's way and you'll have a successful marriage. But if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to raise your hand so I can pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just raise your hand. God bless you, sir, in front of me. God bless you, ma'am, in the middle right here. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Keep your hands up. God bless you two guys up in the balcony to my right. God bless you, ma'am and sir, to my right. One more time. I'm not going to go on and on. Be bold. Stop doing it your way. Do it his way. All right. You can put your hands down. Repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I come before you, a sinner. I believe you, God, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins. This day, I turn from my sin, and I choose to follow you. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.